Good afternoon. My name's Eric Doolittle. I think this is my first time to participate in this manner at services here in Guthrie. I'm glad to be here, desire y'all's prayers. As I mentioned before, getting up in the pulpit is a fearful thing. Not because I'm afraid of you all, but I really don't want to get up out of line with what the Lord would have. The thought I have today, if I had to title it, I would call it, Have Faith. Now, faith is an interesting thing. It's a belief. Is it a belief that you can go down and pick up a bottle of faith at a grocery store? Or you can go get one in the aisle at Walmart or somewhere? Or go grow it. There's a, you know, take faith as a seed, plant it, and you get more faith out of your garden. And it got me to thinking, faith is it's a concept that it requires trust in things you can't see. It's hard to describe to people. I remember reading an article about a man that was translating the Bible into other languages, and he was trying to figure out how to convey to this people faith because they didn't have a word in their language that lined up with it. And he's like, how do you get this concept of faith? And he happened to be sitting there under a tree, and a chieftain of the tribe came and sat down next to him and leaned into a tree and said, it's so good to have something you could just lean your back into and rest. And the man thought, that, it's not a word, but it's a phrase. That's the concept of faith. It's something you can lean back into and rest. You know it's solid. You know it's true. So I'd like to start off reading some verses here in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 24. Says, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now this was the conclusion of the rich young man who came to Jesus saying, I would love to inherit eternal life. I want to know what I need to do to make this a surety. Is there anything I lack? And Jesus responded, yes, you've got one thing. I need you to take all of your goods, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he said that if you do this, you'll have treasure in heaven. You just have to take up your cross. Now, this young man had treasures on earth. Treasures he could see, treasures he could touch, treasures he could feel. He had goods he could provide for himself. And yet Jesus here, when he talks to the disciples, he said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus put his finger on the root of that young man's problems. It wasn't that riches were wrong. That young man said, I'm self-sufficient. I'm capable of taking care of myself, providing for myself. You know, he probably did alms, gave to the poor, so to speak. He's probably, I can give to others. Notice the word I'm using as I make those statements. I. Yet Jesus said, give all that up. I want you to trust me. I'll give you treasures that you can't see. You know, as a young man, you're telling me that you want to make it to heaven. Great. I've got a way to put treasures in heaven. But it's going to require you to trust me. It's going to require you to let go of things here on earth. And, you know, how many times do we like tangible, touchable things? We like to be able to, you know, I don't know about you, but if my wife cooks dinner and she were to bring an empty plate out to me saying, here's your meal, I would be a little disappointed. I'd be like, well, I'd kind of like to see something on the plate. But, you know, when it comes to our faith, we're not always going to see something on the plate. Now, I want us to start thinking about the disciples for a bit. The disciples spent the time with Jesus. They actually walked with him, talked with him. They watched the miracles. They listened to his preaching. They watched his ministry grow. They watched the crowd start following him. That would be an exciting time to have lived there with Christ, getting to see this happen, watch the healings, the miracles, the thousands fed, real, live, tangible evidence this is the Son of God. But as things went on, Jesus started saying things that started to get hard to hear. Started talking about dying. Started talking about going away. Going to a place that they couldn't follow him. Now, where in the prophecies of the Messiah does it talk about a Messiah that's going to leave you? It seems strange to look at that. And yet Jesus was trying to talk to his disciples and let them know, I am going to die. I am going to go away. And then one day, he was taken prisoner. He was brought out, killed, hung up on the cross, and buried. And for those of us that tend to like the tangibles, imagine, put yourself, and I've done this in my mind, back there, and now this person you've been following that you thought was the Messiah is dead, buried. You watched it happen. It's a reality. There's no doubt in your mind, he's dead. What happens to your faith? You can go touch the body if you want to. Folks did. Nicodemus and those that took the body down and wrapped it, they touched the body. It was dead. There was no disputing that. Yet, you know, the disciples had also heard Jesus say something else. He said, after 3 days, I'm going to raise up. What would our faith do if we were back in that time? Would we be able to look past the obvious, the tangible, the reality, the facts, dare I use the word, the science that this person's dead? And would we be able to grasp that in 3 days he's going to be walking around again? He's going to be risen? Because you know, folks, that's what faith comes down to at times. You've got all of the facts, all of the data that says this is going a different direction, and yet your hope is the direction it doesn't appear to be going. Now, Jesus came back, was raised from the dead, walked around, talked with the folks, encouraged them, and then said, now I'm going to go on up to heaven. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down, and he said he's going to return someday. How long has that been? Do you know we are, in a way, in the same predicament the early saints were during that 3 days? We've been given a promise. But the world would say, look around you. He's been dead for how many thousands of years? If he would have come back, he'd have come back by now. What? Let's go back to Abraham, the father of faith. And I'm going to be not referencing a lot of scriptures directly. But Abraham, the father of faith, was told that his offspring would inherit the land of Canaan. And yet, for years, he had no child. To the point that in one of his conversations with God, he directly asked God, what about my offspring? Because, Lord, if I were to die now, my servant's going to inherit. But you've told me that I would have a child, an offspring. Abraham was still, even though everything in Abraham's existence is saying you're not having children, it's just not happening. Abraham's looking at God and said, but you said. And I'm trying to get my head wrapped around what you said, Lord. I want to believe it. Maybe I'm struggling a bit, Lord. That's why I'm asking questions. But Lord, I you're God. And I don't understand it. Abraham was 99 years old when the child of promise was born to him. Even back then, Abraham was like, we're old in years. This is the natural way things go. We're past childbearing days. Science, the facts, this is what we're dealing with. Abraham's like, but God's a big God. Sarah laughed when the news finally came down that in a year you're going to have a child. Sarah laughed. The Lord called her out. She said, well, I wasn't really laughing, Lord. I heard you. And you will have a child, Sarah. My promises are true. Even though you thought it was way past chance of happening, my promises are true. You know, Joseph had a dream, and he shared it with his family, and it caused him a lot of trouble, didn't it? He shared with his brothers and his father and mother that I had a dream that says I'm going to be an important man, and you all are going to bow down to me, and it didn't sit well. It didn't sit well with his dad. His dad's, excuse me, son, you think we're going to bow down to you? I can almost see that rod of correction creeping out just a bit, maybe, you know. Son, let's keep you in your proper place. The brothers, it caused heartaches with them to the point that they held it against him. They had a grudge against him. Dad, he was kind of dad's favorites anyway. And now he's saying this, we're going to kill him. And then they changed their own, well, we'll just sell him off into slavery and tell dad we killed him. Now, where was Joseph's faith during this time? Think about how Joseph acted when he became a slave. Think about what we have recorded in the scripture. Did he act like somebody that was of no account, somebody that the best they could do was just follow orders and all of that? Or did Joseph, even in his slavery, act like he was a person of authority? Why do you think Potiphar started putting him over things? Because he's looking at this young man, and this young man is like, I may be a slave right now, but I have this dream that the Lord gave me, that I'm a man of consequence. And while I may be your slave, I will be the best slave you've got. And anything you give to me, I'm going to do the best with it I can. Why? Because the Lord has showed me I can run things. You know, he was moving on faith. And then to get falsely accused and thrown in prison. Once again, facts, reality. Okay, I went from just being a servant. Now I'm a servant that's been accused of wrong and thrown into prison. How much lower can you go? And how did he act in prison? Did he give up the fact that he was a person that could manage things, a man of consequence, somebody to be reckoned with? Or didn't? What does it say about the prison? They ended up turning it over to him. You know, we've heard the term letting the insane people run the asylum. They let the prisoner run the prison. Why? Was it just randomness, or was it Joseph said, you know what, Lord? I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm holding on to the fact that whatever you give for me to do, I'm going to be in charge of it. I'm going to run it. I'm going to do it right. Why? You're God, and you gave me a dream. You gave me a dream. And then there were two other men with dreams. We know the baker and the butler. And those dreams came true. And then a couple of years went by, and I'm sure Joseph was thinking, well, I guess that fizzled out. He forgot about me. But one day the famine hit in the land. They're wondering what to do. The Pharaoh's got dreams coming. And the butler says, I remember a man. that told me what my dream meant. And they went, I'm going to say, pretty Joseph up, trimmed him up, dressed him up, maybe cleaned him up, brought him up before Pharaoh. And by that evening, he was second in command in the land. But I want us to make note of something. Do you realize he still had somebody over him? He was still a servant to Pharaoh. Even though he had been a good servant to Potiphar, it had been a training ground for where he was going to end up. Even when he was put in the prison, the Lord was helping him realize that I can be under somebody but still be the man you need me to be, the leader you need me to be, the man of godly wisdom you need me to be. Even though it looks like I'm being put down, I'm being put in the right place. And overnight, here he is, second to only Pharaoh. And didn't his family end up coming and bowing before him? How did he react to that? Did he swell up with pride? I told y'all. Oh no, his heart was tender. You all meant it for harm, but the Lord knew what he was doing. God had plans. God knew this was coming. He sent me here ahead of you all. Why? So that we could survive. And you know, there was something else Joseph had. He had a faith beyond just his dream. He remembered things from his great-grandparents, if you want to call it that. Abraham had let the family know about the promise of taking over Canaan land. And what was one of the things Joseph said before he died to his descendants? When you all leave out of here, take my bones with you. He said that hundreds of years before they ever left Egypt. Why? He didn't know when they were going to leave. He had no scientific data knowledge. They had just moved there. But he's looking down the road saying, faith says we're not going to be here forever. And I remember what great-grandpa Abraham said. So when that time comes, don't leave me buried here in Egypt. This isn't our land. I came here a slave. I don't want to stay here. I don't even want my bones to stay here. What I want to do, I want to be carried out to the promised land. Even if I just get there in the bones, that's good enough for me. If my bones make it to the promised land, that's good enough for me. Why? Because it's a promise from God. Regardless of how long it goes, we can't see it. Noah. The Lord talked to Noah, said, here's this situation on the planet Earth. It's not good with men. I'm going to need to do a little bit of a cleanup. And you and your family have succeeded in pleasing me, so I'm going to work with you. I want you to build a boat. We're going to bring in the animals, and then I'm going to put rain on the planet. 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to flood it, and I'm going to take care of the problem that's here. Now, how long do you think Noah worked on that boat? I've heard different, I don't think we have an exact number, but I've heard anywhere from 100 years to 75 years, different numbers, but it was a while that he worked on that boat. I've read, and I could see myself doing this, he may have hired people in to come help. You know, that's lifting those big logs and stuff up, and I say, hey, look, I'm going to hire some people in. And no doubt, I've done this for people I've worked for. Why are you building this? Why are you doing this? What's the reasoning behind this? So he no doubt started sharing, well, this is what the Lord showed me. And as far as we can tell, up until this time, it was a mist that had came up off the ground that watered the earth. No real record of rain before this. So now you're telling people that it's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? Well, the water's going to come down out of the sky, and it's going to flood the earth. What do you mean flood the earth? We get the water that leaves dew on everything every morning, but you know how many mornings in a row You'd have to leave dew to get enough dew to flood the earth? Foolishness. You don't know what you're talking about. There's no scientific fact to back up rain. What are you talking about? Did that change Noah's mind as far as where he was believing? Noah's like, you're right, I haven't seen rain either. But I've had the Word of God come to me. And at the end of the day, my experience has been when God speaks, it happens. And so I'm going to follow and choose that even though there's nothing on earth that says this is a reality in your mind, because God said it, it's a reality in mine. And what happened? The rains came. The floods came. The boat floated up. The Lord had shut Noah and his family up, a week before the rains actually came? Can you imagine some of the folks outside the boat laughing in that week? He went in, the door shut. Anybody feel any rain? No. Silly guy. He's absolutely wrong. I wonder how long it'd be before he comes back out of that boat. It's got to be getting hot up in that boat. The conversations were probably completely different when the rain did start. And suddenly they're like, oh, what was that? This is that rain Noah talked about. You know, there's an end of time that God has said is coming. And yet the world likes to say, when? This has been happening since, as far as we can tell, since time began. And if you take it from a worldly viewpoint, randomly began, because they take God out of the start too. And then, you know, when will it end? Oh, they've got predictions of billions and billions and billions of years of now based on what they're looking at. Different things may or may not happen. But anything we need to work? No. You know, God said time will come to an end at His word. When He says it's done. Do we believe that? Thinking of Jesus and at the wedding, his mother, and your mothers tend to know their children quite well. At the wedding, they had ran out of wine, and this was, I think it's often the first recorded miracle of Jesus. And Jesus' mother said, hey, look, they ran out of wine here. And Jesus' response was kind of like, what's that got to do with me? And I love the mother's response, because she didn't talk to Jesus after that. She simply said to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, y'all do it. Why did she react that way? She had apparently seen things as that child's mother that gave her a faith in what her child could do. To the point that she didn't need him to tell her that he was going to do it. Remember back when he was 12 years old and ran off into the temple? And they went, and I could just see them grabbing him by the ear and dragging him out. Come on now. You know, he was obedient after that. He honored his father and mother just like the good word says. And she no doubt said, I've told him what to do. I'm still his mom. And my faith in him is he'll do what I said. Why? He's going to honor me. And he did. Water into wine. The little boy's lunch. When the little boy, his lunch was found, I think of the disciples. You know, the Lord kind of said, hey, let's get these people some lunch. And they're like, well, we're out in the middle of nowhere, sir. You know, and even if we did have some place we could go buy them lunch, we don't really have the funds for it. So we kind of got a couple things going against us here, Lord. And I could just see, I think it was it Philip? I think it was that brought the lunch from the little boy. Oh, we got this. Me putting my thoughts out. I could see myself being just a tad sarcastic, maybe. Here's all we got, Lord. And Lord said, that'll work. What do you mean that'll work? It's barely enough to feed a boy, much less 5,000 men plus the women and children besides. What do you, hold on. Let's bless the food first. And then let's feed everybody. And when they were done, how many baskets did they take up? Way more than the little lunch started with, wasn't it? 12 baskets. The faith that they didn't have, but Christ said, let me show you what I can do. That verse, what's impossible with man is not impossible with God. God can do so much. I think of us and the things we like to call fact. Now, I'm not going to try to bore you all too much, but there's this thing called a Higgs boson particle that physicists have recently discovered about, I think it's 2012. And this supposedly answers for scientists all the questions around why mass exists in the universe. And it's taught as fact in schools. So they detected one particle in 2012, and in the 10 years since then, they've detected that particle 30 more times. So in 10 years, they've only detected this particle 30 times. If you look at the number of people that may have actually been around while the tests were going on that could say, I was there and I saw this happen, there's only about 7,000 people in the world that can claim, I was there and saw that happen. And yet, it's taught us fact worldwide, and men will believe it. Why? Somebody said they saw it. Now, at 30 times in 10 years, that means 3 times a year, they saw this Higgs boson particle. And they really didn't see the particle because it supposedly appears and disappears so fast, they have to look for other particles it breaks into to prove it even existed in the first place. Now, I'm going to just speak for myself. I have had more than 3 prayers answered this year. Yes. Yes. I told you about, I wanted to talk to the soul. I've got an opportunity to talk to the soul. Where is the world saying, hey, how many Christians believe and say their prayers gets answered? Oh, that's just fake. Really? Fake? Because I can point out people that say, God answered their prayer. They've tested it. They've tried it. It's true. But it would take me, I think, $8 or $9 billion to build a large Hadron Collider. And I'd probably have a hard time getting permits for it. If I wanted to replicate that Higgs boson particle experiment, I can't do it. There's 7.9 billion people, give or take, on the planet. 7,000 is all that's seen this happen, but it's fact. There's millions of Christians around the world and say, prayer works. But that's not fact. What do we believe in? Do we believe in God? There's something else that I found interesting. CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. It basically didn't start being used on men until around 1959. Is when it was first tried in hospitals. And they said, this is excellent. We can actually, you know, help people after cardiac arrest. And in some of the studies they've done, there's a belief that it will help 70 to 78% of the time. Now, I'm saying that's a belief because that's what the perception is. If you were to watch movies or television shows or read things where they talk about CPR, they make it sound like it's very successful. The reality of it is, there's, like, if you have a cardiac arrest, on average, 7.6% of the people that have that survive. If you give them CPR, it goes up 2.4% to 10%. And if you actually are in the hospital, it actually jumps to 17% survival rate. Does that sound like a 70 to 78% success rate? No. That first test conducted back in 1959, in that test, they did say they saw a 70% success rate. Since then, in the years since then, they're not seeing that. In fact, overall, the rate of survival for cardiac events has hardly changed. CPR has not made a huge difference. And yet, there was a nursing home that actually came under charges. I think they were in California, and this is not to pick on California, but they were in California. Somebody called, said, we are having a woman here. She's having a heart attack. And the 911 dispatcher said, well, somebody needs to give her CPR. And the nursing home said, no. The family doesn't want her to be resuscitated. They want her to die a natural death. The 911 dispatcher was so vehement that somebody, this woman doesn't have to die. All you have to do is give her CPR and it's going to save her. The reality of CPR is the health consequences from having CPR done on you, there's a 40 to 50% chance that you're going to have lingering health issues because of it. Because as it compresses, you might break ribs, you can bruise and damage the liver, you can bruise and damage the lungs. It's not really a pleasant thing to have done. Yes, it can have some benefit, but there's a lot of damage, and the older you get when you have the CPR done, the less likely you are to survive it, to survive CPR. And once they did the investigation, of course, they let the nursing home off the hook because they realized, well, the nursing home had everything proper. They're following the wishes of the lady and the family. This was actually the lady's wish was, look, I don't want that. When it's my time, let me go home. But there's people, their faith is in what they can see. But you know, sometimes what we see is not as real as we think it is. In our world today, haven't we heard of deep fakes? That's one of the terms that I've heard a lot, where they can actually take computers and generate a video to make anybody look like they're saying anything. And it'll look as real to you as the next thing. You could watch that video and say, no, I saw him say it, or her, whoever it might have been. We're in a time, folks, where you have to lean back and say, what did the Lord say? What did the Lord say? Where is our faith? Is it in what we see? The three young Hebrew children standing there watching the furnaces get heated hotter and hotter. Did they see salvation in those furnaces? I don't think so per se, because their response to the king was, even if we die, they looked at that furnace and they saw death, physical death. But they also said, there's a God that said, we're not to bow down to any other image, worship anything else. O king, we have to follow these words. And if it means we die, okay. But he might save us too. Didn't he save the three Hebrew children? He raised them up, burnt the bonds off, and yet they had no smell of smoke on them. The men who carried them close, think about it, the men who carried them up to the furnaces died, and yet they fell in the furnace and lived. Where's the scientific explanation for that? You're not going to find one, folks. The world loves to tell you, you need science, you need facts. I've watched people, good-meaning people, Christians that want to say, here's how the miracles in the Bible could have happened. This could have happened, that could have happened. And they're trying to put a literal physical explanation. And you know what you're doing when you do that? You're taking God out of the equation. You might be able to explain it could have happened this way. So God could have done that. Well, what's important is what started that sequence of events? God. God started it. Whether he used rain to flood the world, he used fire and brimstone for Sodom and Gomorrah. There's other times he sent armies to fight, and other times he's wiped people out. I'd like for us to read a couple of verses in Mark chapter 14, verses 35 and 36. And this is Jesus speaking. It says, "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." This verse to me is the crux of why a lot of people struggle with faith. There's an element of God's will in everything we see happen. I remember as a young man in school having to face a test. You know, I sometimes prayed to pass those tests. Lord, I want to pass this test. And I passed the test. There's times I prayed, Lord, I really would like a job. And I didn't get it. Why not? Is it because God didn't answer my prayer? Or is it more that maybe the answer to my prayer that the Lord wanted me to have didn't line up with what I was asking? Here, Jesus is actually in the garden facing his death, and he is praying to his Father. This was why Jesus came to earth, to do his Father's will, and his Father's will was that he take the cross. And Jesus is in the garden praying, Lord, can you change your will? He says, Father, I know all things are possible. It's possible for you to change your will. But, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. At the end of the day, Jesus showed us the faith has nothing to do with what we can get out of God. It's believing that whatever God does is in our best interest. And, you know, sometimes our best interest may be in something that allows us to help others. What did Jesus benefit himself from dying on that cross? He already had everything in heaven. He's the Son of God. We benefited from him dying on that cross. His Father was able to say, yes, my Son did my will. At the end of the day, Jesus dying for us was pure love. He loved his Father. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy strength. The second one, love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? On all of this hangs all the commandments and the law. When Jesus went to the cross, he fulfilled those two commandments. Father, because I love you, I'm submitting to your will. And because you love these people that much, I love them enough to die for them. And in so doing, we have the hope before us today. You know, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Let's remember as we go through life, the world will try to give you all kinds of reasons and logic and things outside of the Bible for why you should or should not believe things. They'll tell you that, you know, you don't have to do these things. Folks, stick to the Bible. Stick to the Word. No matter what anybody tells you, you can follow God. It said, a man, though he be a fool, shall not err therein. Yeah, I've heard it said before, and I agree with it. Again, that gives hope for me. I don't have to be the smartest man in the world. What do I have to know? Here's the instruction booklet. Follow it. How hard is that? Y'all pray for me.